Morning again, everybody. It's great to have you guys here. For those of you who came in maybe after I was up here on stage, welcome. We're excited to have you here with us. We are in our series talking about doing the Word, and we have talked about renewing our mind. That was at the first part of this series, and now we're entering this today. Super excited about you guys being here. We're going to enter into our section about doing the Word by renewing our marriage. And just looking at God's Word about what the Lord says about marriage. And it's going to be exciting. It's going to be a good time. We're going to enjoy this. And there's going to be some oh me's and some amens through all of this. And so we're going to start off this morning by just looking at the Word about honoring marriage always. And I hope you picked up a Life Point outline as you came in so that you can take notes and just have what God has for you. One of the things I want to talk about, just kind of laying the groundwork for what I want to say today, is this. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I want to put in front of you. Back in the book of Genesis, God told the man who would become Abraham. He was first called Abram. And God told Abram that if he would follow him and obey him, God said, I will bless you, and I will be with you as you come in and as you go out. And all the days of your life, I will do you good. And I've got a plan for you. And God promised him in the passage of time, Abram and his wife Sarah could not reproduce. And that is, of course, the pain of a lot of couples. That they cannot have children for whatever reason. And Abraham and Sarai could not have children. And God came to him and gave him a promise. He said, I'm going to give you a son. And it will be your son. And the truth of Scripture is this. When God says something, it's done. When God gives a promise, it's done. The promise is made, has nothing to do with the time factor. How God was going to give Abram a son, how he was going to cause Sarai to be able to have a child, and how long it was going to take from that point was completely on God's end. He simply said, I'm going to give you a son, and I'll take care of all of the particulars. Even if it took 5 years, Abram was going to have a son. And the reason I say 5 years is because that's when Abram made a mistake that a lot of people are making today, which is the whole truth that I want to get across to us today. In the middle of that 5 years, Abram decided, I suppose, that maybe God needs some help. Sarah was not getting pregnant. They, of course, were trying, I'm sure, as often as they could. And the result was that Abram's fathering a son came by him going into the handmaid of his wife, the woman who was her servant, and he had a son by Hagar. Now, God's response to that, according to Scripture, was that the child, born out of unbelief, it wasn't that there was a curse on Esau, but it was rather that that God has simply said, you've done it against my plan for you. And he said, you have fathered a son by this chosen servant, and as a result, this boy is going to forever be a source of conflict that will never leave you. And so what I'm simply saying, the point I want to make is, and that God wants to make to you and I, is this. As we go through the course of our days, as we live out our life, God says, understand, unbelief is a significant event in your life. When you don't believe me, it is costly. God says, do not treat lightly what I treat seriously. The Bible teaches us, guys, that God alone is truth. And whatever God says is always true, and there are no exceptions. Truth is always narrow. It is not broad. There are not a lot of different interpretations. Truth is narrow and truth is specific. And it is God's way of how to look at life. God tells us how to live life. He tells us how we're supposed to do it from day to day. Now, I say all that to simply say this: as we start this journey, we have to remember that God's word on marriage is specific. And his position on marriage is very narrow. His position on sex is very narrow. And God says in Scripture that sex is between one man and one woman. But not just any man and any woman. He says it is only and always between a man and a woman who have committed themselves to a marriage relationship for as long as they live. That's God's prescribed way. His directions of how and when children are to be born is narrow. It is specific. Children should not be born any other way except God's way, how God says. Get outside God's perimeters and understand this: conflict and pain are inevitable because God has already laid the boundaries. And so what God says is honor marriage always. That's his guideline. I've got two passages I want us to look at, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, in the New Living Translation, puts it this way. Paul's writing, he says, "But I wish everyone was single." Whoa. "I wish everyone was" what? "Single. Just as I am. Yet, each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another." Now, Hebrews 13, verse 4, New Living Translation, as far as what I'm reading, Hebrews 13, 4. We believe it's the Apostle Paul. We don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. We believe it's Paul. And he writes in Hebrews 13, 4, "Give honor to marriage." What are we to give to marriage? Honor. What does that mean? It means we always speak well of marriage. As his kids, we always uphold marriage. We always put marriage out in front of couples. And God says, this is the direction I want you to go. And he says, "Remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people," and that means any people, "who are immoral," in other words, have sexual conduct outside of the marriage relationship, "and those who commit adultery," those who are married and have a physical relationship with somebody they're not married to. God's very specific. So what we're doing is, and I've shared this with you, we're taking a three-prong approach to getting ready for Easter. And we began our focus by talking about doing the Word by renewing our minds, right? And that's what I started talking about thinking God's way. That the thoughts of my mind need to come into alignment with what Scripture says. That's what's true. It's not how I feel, but what does the Word say? But now we're going to turn to do the Word by renewing our marriage. It's a time for us to think about our marriage relationship. It's a time for those of you who may be widowed or a widower to think about your walk with your spouse, to think about what you did and maybe what you didn't do. There may be a need on your part to come before the Father and say, "Lord, forgive me for when I didn't do what you wanted me to do." If you haven't already done that, that's always a good thing. And it always, at this stage of your life, so that you can be a teacher to others. God would want that. So renewing your marriage. All right, God's main apostle in spreading the gospel across the world was the Apostle Paul. And I think the significant reality about this guy who is like head and shoulders in so many ways above so many others, the remarkable thing about this guy that God used so much is this. He is single. He's not single again. He never married. Never was married. And so a lot of times we look upon people who are single as being weird. No offense. And that's totally unbiblical. Because what is Paul saying? He's saying not everybody in God's will is to be what? Married. So lay off the singles. God love you. We're praying for you. So that sometime soon you can be normal. God never said being single is abnormal. There are some people are not supposed to get married. It's not God's calling on them. There are two gifts from God to us. One is the gift of marriage. The other one is the gift of singleness. Now look at this first truth in your outline. Those with the gift of singleness have no desire to marry. They're totally content to live a celibate life, a non-married life. Now maybe you're a young person here this morning or whatever, and you're thinking, you know, all right, how do I know if I've got the spiritual gift of celibacy? All right, well, ask yourself this. Is it a constant thought of your heart, I'm not married, but someday I hope to be? I'd like to have a wife or a husband. I remember when I was in college, and Catherine, I think, we'd started seeing each other. And I remember thinking, oh, God, I want Jesus to come, but not until I get married. Isn't that shallow? It's just where I was, right? I wanted to live with her. I wanted to be with her. And then Jesus can come, you know, but wait, let me get married. And so if you don't have the gift of celibacy, you're going to have a strong desire to get married. But God says, understand, there are people in this world that don't need that. And it is a gift from Him. It is a calling. And here's God's word to all of us, regardless of our desire regarding marriage. Hebrews 13:4 again says this, marriage should be honored by everyone. And so one of the things that ought to be true about us here on the Hill is that we honor marriage. We encourage young people in the Lord to get married. And we want to see couples who are interested in each other, that they will honor the Lord moving forward in their relationship. So the Bible teaches that whether you're single, separated, divorced, widowed, or married, God's word to you and me is this: honor marriage with your mouth and with your life. Now, why is this so important for you and I? Why are we talking about this? We're doing it because that there are so many people in our country today. So the direction of our country is to not honor marriage. Marriage is not being honored in America, on the whole, in our society. It is often demeaned. You know, it's not very long between times that you'll hear somebody say, marriage is a career buster. If you want to destroy your future, if you want to destroy your career, get married. Why? Because it's going to take your mind off your business. You're going to be able to give everything to it. And then we see today people delaying marriage more and more, and it's often for the wrong reason. Now, I'm not saying there are not times when you should delay marriage. There are times when you ought to think it through, and you need to prepare for it. You need to think about it. But a lot of reasons for delaying marriage today are selfish. It's more about self-fulfillment. Marriage in America, guys, has been redefined. You understand that? The way marriage is looked at in America is not biblical. And that's what you and I need to understand. We are going against the flow. We're going contrary to public opinion here. Marriage in America is often discouraged. Why do I need to get married? It is totally acceptable for myself and my girlfriend, or myself and my boyfriend, it's totally acceptable for us to live together. Totally acceptable for us to not go to the altar and make lifetime commitments to each other. That's where you and I live. And look at the truth in your outline. Marriage is no longer honored nationally. It is simply one of many lifestyle choices. The Bible says whether we ever get married or not, marriage is absolutely essential. Listen, for a God-blessed society. If we want to see the blessing of God on America, we need to do what we can to spread the idea that marriage is what the Father wants above everything else in relationship between a man and a woman. Now, one of the things that's being said against marriage today in our country is a lot of people think marriage creates problems for you. Let me address that. You'll hear people say, you know, I didn't have problems in my life near like I do now since I got married. And I know maybe on the surface that seems right, but because of the married experience, it is at its core false. That is a false statement. Let me give you an insight on this. Marriage doesn't create problems. Marriage reveals the problems we already have. If you want to know what kind of problems you got in your life, that'll come out when you get married. If I'm a perfectionist, my marriage will reveal that. How many of you said to your spouse, why are you doing it that way? And they're like, I've always done it that way. You're like, nobody ever told you that was wrong? No, it's perfectly fine. Not where I come from. Well, there you go. You know, if I'm a complainer, my marriage is going to reveal it. If I'm fearful and insecure, if I'm a worrywart, my marriage is going to bring that all to the surface. If I am bitter, if I'm angry, if I'm controlling and manipulative, my marriage is going to reveal that. We all know friends or relatives who've gone through multiple relationships, right? They've been in one marriage after another, multiple marriages. Maybe you've heard them say something like this, because I know I've heard it. You know, I don't understand. I've been married multiple times, and I just need somebody. I don't understand. I keep choosing the wrong life partner. Does anybody see a problem with that? What you need to do is pray for God to give you wisdom, and you could just gently point out, have you ever considered what the common denominator is in every one of these marriages? It's you. You're the common denominator. The primary problem source in my marriage is me. I at least would have one amen. Catherine is spirit controlled. You know, I am the primary problem source in our marriage. The primary problem source in your marriage is who? There you go. So here's the reality. Marriage isn't the answer to our life problems. It reveals what we need to work on. A problem is not our spouse. Our spouse is simply helping us see where we need to work, what we need to be working on. So while there are a lot of things marriage can't do, God designed marriage for some specific things. So let me hit those. All right, number one in your notes, marriage meets a God-given need in men and women that is pre-designed into us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11 says this, "But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women." You realize that statement is totally antithetical to the women's lib movement. Women will shout today in that movement, we don't need men. We don't have to have men in our life. And maybe there's some dumb guys who say, you know, I don't need a woman. Well, the reality is, you do. I need women in my life. If you are a man, you need women in your life. If you're a woman, you need men in your life. You need that. Why? Because God says you do. No man or woman holds the full image of God. We're all created in His image, right? This is where you say yes, Pastor. Yeah, there you go. We're all created in God's image. Women get part of it, men get another part of it. And what God is saying is, we've got to have each other. Because each of us brings that into a relationship, whether it's marriage or just or whatever. Genesis chapter 2 says that God made Adam and Eve. But the first one he made was Adam. And then later on he made Eve. But what we cannot figure out in Scripture is, we don't know what the time factor was. God made Adam first. And then he had him see all the animals. And he named them. And then it was only later on that Adam made the understanding, there's nobody here for me. And he had all these animals. And yet none of them could meet a need in Adam's life. And so God comes back and he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who is right for him. We don't know how long it was between when God made Adam and he made Eve. But we know it is long enough, obviously, that Adam realized, there's something missing in my life. Something is just not right. Adam did not have the gift of celibacy. Aren't we glad? Because none of us would be here if he had. And so God said, I'm going to make for Adam a companion. Now, this is what I want you guys to see. This is what God is wanting us to see. When we go to the polls and vote, when we talk to our leaders in Congress or in state leadership with regards to the laws of our land respecting marriage, we've got to speak up for God's way. Would you agree with that? We've got to do that. And this is a teaching point. As you and I walk through this world that we are in, what does the Bible teach us? Guys, the Bible teaches us God made marriage. This is not an invention of men. This is God's deal. God said, I created marriage and I know how it is supposed to be. You understand, God created gender. It is like we have taken a stupid pill in America. When we will permit young boys and young girls to go through sex change operations, it is absolutely ludicrous. And these people are supposed to be intelligent. God said, you understand, I made gender. I did that. You want to know what you are? Take off all your clothes and look in the mirror. This is not hard. God says, I made it very clear what I made you to be. I made gender. I made sex. The only way it works is if you are not alike. That's the only way. Every homosexual relationship, because homosexuality is not natural, and I'm probably going to hear about this, homosexuality is not natural. Why? Because every homosexual relationship is sterile. It is impossible to reproduce homosexuality by natural means. That alone teaches us it is not from God. It is non-reproducible. God made sex. He said, this is how it works. God made men. He made women for a reason. He said, it is not good for a man or a woman to be alone. And the truth in your outline, marriage is God's antidote to the loneliness of one man and one woman. And so it is good and it is a natural thing for a man to seek the companionship of women. You just have to be very careful, particularly if you're married, then your wife is to meet all those needs for female companionship. Doesn't mean you might not have a woman that is a friend with you, but you're very, very careful about that. And we've talked about that before. That's a whole nother area. What we have learned afresh to this point about marriage is God's idea. It is between one man and one woman only. And men and women need each other. But there's one more insight I want to give you on this point, and that is that this marriage is always till death. That is God's point. Mark 10, verse 5, Jesus said, God's plan has been seen from the beginning of creation when he made us male and female. So the Bible says God made men and women, and God decided in advance what we're supposed to be. That decision was made by him. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one body. Now, since they are no longer two, but one. You see, when God looks at a man and a woman that are married, God says, you are one. God looks at Catherine and I as one. What does that mean? It means that God's will and God's plan for her doesn't contradict his will for me. And so if you're believers and the wife's wanting to go one way and the husband's wanting to go another way, that means you need to talk some more. You need to pray some more. And we've talked about this before, that ultimately in a kingdom, there is a king and there is a queen. And if you have two kings in the kingdom, what are you going to have? You're going to have war. There's always going to be a war. Why? There's going to be a dominant. There's got to be a primary leader. And God made it for the man, that is not making a woman subservient. It just simply means that a king and a queen rule together. That's why I told the boys, you ever disrespect your mama and you got me to deal with. Why? Because she's queen. She's number two in the house. And so I always sought to honor her in that. But when we get to a place in our relationship where there's a decision to be made, and I want to go one way and she wants to go another, and a decision's got to be made, what is supposed to happen? Biblically, just like Catherine did, and sometimes in our marriage, she says, I don't think this is right. This is why I don't think it's right. This is the direction I think we need to go. Why? Because she's a queen. She's got authority in our marriage, and she told me exactly what I ought to do. And then she said, but I'm leaving it in your hands. I will follow you. And if you don't do it my way, then we'll do it your way. And so she slept at night and I stared and looked at the ceiling. Scared to death that, Lord God, I pray I am right in what I'm doing. Because this woman who loves Jesus and follows him says, I don't agree with you. I think it's the wrong thing. Let me tell you something. That'll make your husband sit up and think. Can I get an amen? Does that make sense? Listen, that's worth the price of admission this morning. That can bring a lot of peace in your home. No, God says, no one should separate them, for God has joined them together. And I've noticed that more and more couples today, and thinking about that, are writing their own vows when they get married. Now, I don't think there's a problem with that. I think that's great. We get to hear their heart of love for an individual, and we also get to hear their faith toward God. But often, this is what bothers me. So often, when couples write out their marriage vows, they leave God out. That's where I have a problem. I love you because you bring me joy. Well, sweet, I get that. But what are you going to do when they rain on your parade? Because rain they will. I love you because you make me feel great. What happens when they are sick or hospitalized or contracted disease and they struggle to make it through every day and they can't make you feel great because for a long, long time you may not be the center of everything because they're struggling just to make it. What are you going to do? Maybe you do like many people in the world do. They divorce them and they leave them. And a spouse at the time when they need them most, their spouse walks out on them. Do you understand? That is not the will of the Father. You marry a woman, you marry a man, this is somebody that says, hell or high water, I am with you. Why? Because we're one. That's God's plan. You know, people today, oh, I love you because you're so handsome, you're so beautiful. Newsflash, what's firm today sags tomorrow. That wavy black hair may turn to skin, right? So if you like putting your fingers through his hair, do it now. Because it may. We've gotten so far from God, more and more in marriages, there are these prenup agreements, which is just, this is just like the safety feature, you know, in case this doesn't work out. Some of these prenup agreements sound like a 36-month car lease. You know, I love you as long as we both shall love. I love you until death do us part, until divorce do us part. God is totally out of the picture. God created marriage to connect one man and one woman for all their lives. That's God's picture on marriage. Number two, God created marriage to make children. All of us here in worship or watching online, we're excited to have you guys watching online that are this morning. Let me just say that. All of us are here for one reason. Why am I looking at a large crowd here this morning? Because at some point back there in the back, there was a man and a woman who were so much in love with each other that they said, I do, and they got together and made us. That's why each of us are here, because of a love between a man and a woman. Here's the insight. God's plan has always been to populate this planet through marriage. There are over 8 billion people on this planet because for centuries, a man has loved a woman and she has loved him, and they did what men and women do. We create babies. And having babies is a good thing. We love each other for one reason. God made you and me in His image. And God is love. God said, it's love on me. And He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He said, and that's how I want you to be toward the woman in your life. I love you and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Squirrels don't say that. Dogs don't say that. Horses don't say that. You know why? Because they're not made in the image of God. We only are. Men and women do, because we're not animals. We're created in the image of the Almighty. And God says, I want you to reflect my love relationship for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He said, that's how I want you to live life. And so your insight, God chose everybody who's going to be in heaven to come into existence through a marriage and a husband-wife sexual relationship. That was God's choice. Do you understand? If it were not for marriage, and we were doing life God's way, there would not be anybody in heaven today but God and the angels if God hadn't created marriage. Genesis 1:27. So God created people in His own image. He patterned them after Himself, creating male and female with His image. And then God blessed them and God commanded them. And what was the command? Be fruitful and multiply. And all God's people said, amen. God says marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. That is the only bed that a man and a woman sleep in together that's not defiled in the eyes of the Almighty. Any outside of God's position of marriage and that is beautiful has been smutted, and God said it is not beautiful in my eyes. And it is sinful. And the point, a primary point, is that marriage is for the multiplication of the race. And so we encourage marriage and we encourage having kids. Why? Because that's how we populate heaven. And that's what God said. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. I didn't see that except in studying this. And I loved it in the paraphrase edition. It says, this way it reads, it says, God, not you, made marriage. See, God made marriage, not men. And we've been fooling with it. God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does God want from marriage? Godly children from your union. Why does God want that? Why does God want kids? Because if people don't have kids, then those kids are not going to be born. And if they're never born, they can't be called by the Spirit of God to the Father to be saved and believe in the Lord Jesus. And they're never going to be in heaven because they've never been created. And God says, I want you to have kids and I want you to raise them godly. I want you to raise them to know me. So He says in the last of that verse in Malachi, so guard the spirit of marriage within you. So God is saying, child of mine, guard the desire in you to marry. Guard in you the desire for a physical sexual relationship. And only fulfill it. Only meet that need in marriage. And shun divorce. Make it a non-option. And what is the best way to do that? We do it God's way. And God's way is, He says, marry only in what? The Lord. Only marry in the Lord. only another saved man or woman, because God's goal is for us to raise up godly children who will fill heaven and give those children a home for all of their preschool life and their childhood life. Give them a home that honors God. Now, I want to say something here. This whole message of what I'm saying is not an indictment for those brothers and sisters who are here that maybe are struggling to have children. And I want you to hear me on this. God is not disappointed in you. You understand that? God's not disappointed in you. God's in control of all of that. The birth of children is the work of God. And if you can't have kids, then the Lord is not displeased with you. And I just want you to understand that. And maybe adoption or fostering is where you'll meet a need for children in your life. But just understand God's not displeased with you. Which brings me to number three this morning. Marriage is to protect kids. It's to protect kids. Look at the truth. Kids grow better, healthier, stronger when they grow up in a stable family. A basic primary need for every newborn. What does every newborn need? They need a unified, loving, stable home. Why? Because they can't do anything for themselves. Babies can't do anything. Newborn, they can't feed themselves. They can't bathe themselves. They can't dress themselves. They can't change their own diaper. They can't even turn over when we first get them, right? I mean, we've got to do that. You know, we've got to do that. God knew children needed a safe environment. God knew kids need a home where they're guided, they're trained, they're dressed, and they're fed. I found a summary of 150 studies on the impact of marriage, negative and positive, on children, men, and women. Let me get just right quick. With regards to kids, children, they found this out of 150 studies. Children who live with their own two parents growing up will enjoy better physical, emotional, financial, and social health than children living in any other family form. With regards to women, women who marry and stay married have lower rates of depression than either single women or single mothers who are cohabiting with a guy that they're not married to. Women who marry and stay married have a lower risk of being a victim of crime. They have a lower risk of violence in their life. Women who marry and stay married have a higher net worth than those who are living with a man they are not married to. Now, isn't that interesting? Guys, studies show that men who marry and stay married earn more money than single men with similar education and job histories. 150 studies. Men who marry and stay married live longer than single men. Men who marry and stay married amass more net worth than those who live with a woman and they're not married to them. And men who marry and stay married have fewer injuries and illnesses. I'd like to know why that's true, but that's what the studies show. So get married, you're going to live longer. All right, so here's the insight. When we do life God's way, it works out better in life. And I mean, these non-religious studies show that. Listen to Proverbs 14:26. Those who obey and respect the Lord. In other words, in life, they do life the way God says do it. They respect God. They respect His ways. He said, those who obey and respect the Lord, they have a secure fortress. Listen, their children have a place of refuge and security. Do you understand, guys? Every child growing up, they need two things, God says. What do children need? God says every child needs a place of security and they need a refuge. They need a place where they know they're going to be taken care of. Somebody's going to watch over them. And they need a safe place to come at the end of every day. They need a home that is safe. And it used to be you'd hear of couples who stayed together for the sake of the kids. I remember that growing up. I remember my mom saying, well, you know, they're not close to each other. They've had some real challenges in their marriage, but they've stayed together for the sake of the kids. I used to hear that when I was growing up. That was considered an honorable thing. That man and woman were being unselfish. They were being mature. And they held the home together. Why? For the sake of the kids. People laugh at that today. They would say, are you kidding me? That is absolutely ludicrous. I got to do what's best for me. Is that a true statement? Do we always have to do what's best for us? There's a word for that. Narcissism. Right? It's all about me. I got to do what's best for me. Can't men and women sometimes do something that's best for somebody else? Like kids who can't take care of themselves? What's best for somebody who's more vulnerable than we are? When we think about that, you know what that's called? It's called maturity. It's called unselfishness. It's called love. You do it for the sake of the kids. In our narcissistic culture, we judge everything by, I've got to do what's best for me. But that's not the truth. That's not true. The reality is we won't ever be really happy always doing what's best for us. That's not the pathway to happiness. We will succeed in being a selfish little clod that's all about me. And I'm not going to be worth being married to. Because I'm not going to put you before me. It's always going to be me. God made marriage for the protection of the kids. Number four, marriage is for maturing our character. Nothing will grow character and impact our lives more than being married. And when we were born, we were totally self-centered. We had absolutely no capacity to consider the needs of others. It was all about us 24/7, right? Always about us. Here's the truth in your outline. Maturity is realizing life isn't all about us. Proverbs 18:1. It is selfish and stupid to think only of yourself. Maturity and the purpose of life by God's design is to grow up and realize it's not all about me. That is a revelation when you realize it's not all about you. That's not God's plan. And the truth in your outline, the goal of life is to grow from being a self-centered baby to being an unselfish adult. I like a response. Let me ask you a question. How many of you who are married had to learn pretty quickly on that once you got married, you couldn't always do whatever you wanted to do? How many of you had to learn that? There you go. Yeah. Anybody who didn't raise their hand, you're lying and you know it. Marriage is a lifelong course in learning how to be unselfish. That's what marriage teaches me. And once married, it can't always be me. You have to think what? We. You have to think we. The number one tool God uses in my life, in your life, to build Christ-like character is that man or woman you're married to. They are the number one. Even if they're unbelievers, they are still God's number one tool because they're the closest to you and they have the most impact. All right, I can't stop. I'm over, but I got to finish this. Are you good with it? Well, I'm not going to quit anyway. Number five, marriage holds society from self-destruction. Marriage is what holds our nation together. And when any country honors God-ordained marriage, when we do it God's way, listen, when a country honors marriage, when a country sets up its laws the way America first did to honor marriage, the hand of God's blessing is on that country. The favor of God is there. Marriage is a fundamental building block, men and women, of our church, our state, our nation, and the American dream. And where marriages are strong, the culture of that nation is strong. And where marriages and families are weak, cultures and nations are going to be in decline. The future of America is the home. It is the home. And that's the reason why I'm preaching on it. Because if we're going to be healthy, we've got to honor the home. And we've got to honor it God's way. And the truth in your outline, when our national leaders who had wandered from God reconstructed marriage with no-fault divorce and homosexual marriage, listen, the American dream and the favor of heaven on America began to slip from our shores. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. It is obvious what the direction of our nation is today. America isn't getting better. There's not more hope for our future. We all have concern and worry. Why do we have that? Because we have forsaken the God of our fathers. And now more than any other time, it is imperative upon those of you watching and us here that we honor the Lord. Why? Because nationally, if we don't value marriage and family in America, we become narcissistic. It's all about me. I've got to do what's best for me. And Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness, doing it God's way, exalts and lifts up a nation. But sin, not doing it God's way, brings disgrace to any society. That's why we're in these days of fasting, praying for our family, for our marriages, and across our membership, that those of us here on the Hill, we will honor Christ and we'll honor marriage. And what I want to ask you to do is join me in these days and let's pray for our homes, in our church family, to pray for all of us together, that our homes will be godly and they will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to stand, would you, before the Lord? Listen, I don't know where you are in your relationship with each other, and I want you to hear me on this. Many times, between a man and a woman, remember, marriage is going to show us where our flaws are. Marriage doesn't create problems. It shows us where we already have problems. And it may be this morning that there's tenseness in your relationship. Been there, done that. Understand. It is so hard on me. Catherine and I, we're not just different sexually. We're different. I was so attracted to her because she was so different. And then when I got married, I wanted to change her to be like me. How boring would that be? And we had conflict. And you guys don't understand. It's hard being a pastor. You know, us have it out at home, and then I got to get up here and preach the Word of God. And Catherine began to catch on. We'd be having a hard time on Saturday. And she'd say, what are you preaching on? And I'd say, so-and-so. She'd say, that's not going to be easy, is it? Well, Miss Smartmouth, no, it won't be. See, we are so normal. We are so normal, right? You're like, oh, that's got such a gobbly marriage. We strive for that, but it is not easy. And so my whole point is, reach out to that one next to you and just take them by the hand. Just do it, because you know it's God's will. God wants you to reflect Him. So just reach out, take Him by the hand, and we're going to close in prayer. I want to ask you to be praying for all these messages we're going to be doing. This has just been to start us off and to uphold marriage, put it in its rightful place, and we're going to stand for that. As you're holding that precious one's hand, Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for what we've learned today. And now we pray that, God, in these days, that Sunday by Sunday and through the week, as we're fasting, as we're praying, that there will be real life change in our marriages, in our walk with you, and that we will honor you before our children, before our parents, before our friends, and most importantly, before you. That you'll see in our home a repentant attitude. All of us need to repent of certain things. That we will repent and be real. And that we'll draw closer to each other. Just say, babe, I'm struggling. I haven't done well. I know it's not been easy on you. And I ask you to forgive me. I want to do better. And I want to start again. So, Father, I pray that you'll bring unity in marriages. And that these days are going to be sweet and they're going to be good. Because we're going to come back to you in our walk together as husband and wife. Father, we pray that you'll take our offering today. You use it for the kingdom's sake. Multiply our resources as we build this building for our kids, that we'll have a wonderful place to bring them. Lord, we don't want to be in debt long. We pray that you will bless all of us, that we can be givers, and that this debt will be quickly eliminated, and that we will have a bright future for reaching kids for Christ and families. So thank you now. Go with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen and amen.